James chapter 4. James is almost at the end after Hebrews. I'm not sure. James chapter 4. This chapter we're going to look at where wars and fights come from and how what we're not to strive for, what we're not to fight for. Let's pray once again before we get into James chapter 4. Father, we look to you as we open your word. We believe that it's truth, and we know that we need what you have for us. We ask that you would prepare us, open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to receive from you. Bless this time, Lord. We pray that your word would be understood and be effectively communicated by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, as he continues this practical epistle on practical faith. He says in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Where do wars and fights come from? That word for wars specifically means battles, as nation fights against nation. But James is talking here about among you in the church. Why do people in the church fight? Many people can't understand why we can't all get along, why there's so many different denominations, why we can't agree, why there's fights and strivings and disagreements within the body of Christ, within the church. James poses the question. And then he answers, he says, do they not come from your desire for pleasure? In the King James, it's translated your lust. He says this fighting in the church comes from something inside of you, your desire for pleasure, that war in your members. See, we've got this fight inside of our souls, inside of our innermost being. And that's what the problem is. The problem that causes striving and fighting. See, if two believers were truly submitted and surrendered to God, walking in a spiritual way, there would be no striving and fighting between them. Because God's Spirit doesn't disagree with Himself. There's meant to be unity in the body of Christ between believers. And it's God's heart and desire that we agree and we're together. And there's not a disagreement and a fight within the body of Christ. But there is. And the Bible talks a lot about the discord and the disagreement and the striving in the church. He says, the pinpoint, though, the source of it, why it's there. It's because of the lust in your heart, your desire for pleasures. And then he gives a couple actual examples describing people specifically. He says in verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You see, here's a Christian that's striving and fighting. There's something he wants. He has a desire for something. And he's striving for it. He's fighting for it. And it's like at all costs. He's coveting. He's fighting and warring just so he can obtain what he wants. And James goes so far as to say he's murdering. James has a way of using words to try to get the shock value. I don't think anybody in the church, the churches, were murdering each other. But Jesus said, if you have anger and hatred in your heart for your brother, you've murdered him already. So James is trying to get a shock value when he says you murder. And here's this Christian. He wants something. He has this desire. He wants something. And at all costs, he's fighting for it and striving for it. And he's hurting people around him, and he's causing fights and contention within the church because of what he wants. It's not wrong to want things. I was looking up this word for lust and desire. Jesus said, oh, I've greatly longed to have this Passover meal with my disciples, with you guys. He desired. Paul talks about desiring good things. It's totally natural and okay and fine to have desires in our hearts. That's human. It's normal. And yet, He says, they cause contention when you strive after them. And here's this Christian fighting after him, and he doesn't get it, and he doesn't ask God. He says his problem is he's excluding God from the whole equation. This Christian says, I want that, and I'm not going to go to God for it. I'm going to take it in my own hands, and I'm going to strive for it at all costs to obtain it. Desiring, you lust and you do not have, because you do not ask. A practical example of contention and fighting among believers. Here's a person, because of what he wants, he fights and he strives, and there's contention. And he doesn't bring it before God. He doesn't bring his desires to God. He gives another example in verse 3. Here's another person. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Here's another person that does bring their desires to God. He prays and asks, God, will you give me this? But he doesn't receive it. Why? James says, because he asks amiss, that he may fulfill it on his own lusts. See, he goes to God and says, God, I want you to give me what I want. I want you to give me what I want. That's totally not what prayer is meant to do. It's backwards. And thank God that God doesn't give us always what we want. And here, it's right to bring our desires before God. That's right. To share our desires before God, to share our hearts and be honest, to pray. But James says, some of you are, there's contention between you. And some of you, it's because you're trying to get something and you're not even allowing God to be a part of it. And some of you are trying to push God to give you something. And it's all about what you want. It's all about this desire in your heart that you're trying to fulfill. You're trying to do it your own way, or you're trying to get God to give it to you. Oh God, give me this. I really want this. Please give me this. But in your heart, you just want to fulfill your desires. You want to fulfill your lusts. And it's causing contention. It's causing fighting and striving. So James says, don't strive for what you want. Don't fight for and strive for the things you want. The desires in your heart, don't rule your life around them. And try hard and push God to make it work or do it all in your own strength and at all costs and hurt those around you and go so far as to commit murder in your heart, all because of what you want. Don't strive for what you want. That's the problem. It's the problem with all the contention in church. It's the problem with all the wars in history. This greed and this desire in man's heart, this war inside of him to get what he wants. See, it's not that if we all just could understand each other and there was no misunderstandings, there would be peace in the world. No, we have a desire in our heart that we go so far in the greed and the sin in our wicked heart as we're willing to fight for it and to hurt and to strive at the cost of others. So that's the problem with fights. That's the problem with contention. It's in your heart, James says. The problem is in your heart. Continuing on, in verse 4, he says, and James, again, he's already said, you're murdering. James loves to use this shock value. Already in the epistle of James, he said, when you have this partiality, when you look at two people and you treat them differently, you're committing sin, he says. And you have evil thoughts in your mind, trying to use these shocking terms. He says, this tongue that you possess, it's so powerful, it's set on fire by hell, he says. The shock value of that. And James using these, and there was another one too. He said, if I can remember it. Oh yeah. No, that wasn't it. It was in chapter 2 somewhere. But he likes to use shock value. You commit sin. Oh, yes. When he talked about the two different kinds of wisdom, there's a wisdom that comes from God, and then there's the earthly wisdom. He called the earthly wisdom demonic. And he likes to use these terms as a shock value. Here comes another one in verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's calling the churches abroad as they strive for what they want. You're committing adultery, he says. How shocking. Are you talking about me? Are you calling me an adulteress, James? Yes. And he didn't even come up with this himself. God, many times in the Old Testament, would speak to his people and saying, you're committing adultery because you're worshiping another God. And whenever we put something above God, what is adultery? Adultery is when a man and a wife commit to each other in a marriage, and one party cheats on his spouse or her spouse and goes and gets involved breaking their promise and their covenant with someone else. Well, James says that's what you're doing with God. As you fight for and strive for what you want, you're putting that above God. You're putting God aside and you're putting this other thing up as your God. You're worshiping it. You're committing adultery, James says. As you recognize this contention around you, it's in your heart, and you're committing adultery, trying to use the shock value of the term. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This fight, he says that the wars and fights among you come from the lusts for pleasure in your own members. See, we have this fight going on inside of us. As a Christian, we have a spirit which is spiritual, and our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are sons of God. And we have a fleshly body in existence. And the Bible says clearly that the flesh lusts, same word here, against the spirit. So this fighting that we see around us really starts inside of us as our flesh lusts against our spirit. And we desire to have this earthly physical existence, our flesh. We just want to be a part of the world. We just want to live earth like an earth creature. And we desire these earthly benefits. We just want a house and a car and a job and some more money and a family and some security and some acceptance. We want to befriend the world. We want to be a part of this earth existence. But the Bible says that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And though we still have a body and a flesh, we're spiritual creatures now. And the Bible teaches us to live a spiritual life, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, spiritually. And our flesh doesn't want that. It wants the world. And James is saying this fight is inside of you. And this part of you that wants to be a part of the world, in order to be a part of the world, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Paul said in Romans, don't you know that the carnal mind is enmity against God? For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the earth is against God. The actual physical matter. When God created the world, he created it in a good state. Everything was perfect and worked right. He created man, and he was in the image of God. And he gave man dominion over the world, over the animals and the plants. And then man chose, because of his own desire for what he wanted, as Satan tempted Eve with the fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye. He said, take it, eat it. And the man and the woman, because of what they wanted in their heart, this lust, they took it and they fell. And as a result of the sin, death came into the world. And not only it was man changed as he fell from grace and became a sinful creature destined to death, but creation itself, the world that he had dominion over, fell. And we live in a world that was created in such a wonderful way and yet is fallen. The Bible says that creation itself eagerly waits for the redemption to come. And how we look at all the animals, and it's so wonderful to see the variety and the pets that we can enjoy. And yet something's wrong. They're feeding on each other. The poisonous snakes can kill us, and there's something wrong with the way things are today. We look at the hurricanes and the disease and the famine. We look at how this earth system is fragile and the resources are running out and the sun is burning out and everything's on a time clock and temporary. Something's wrong here. It's not right. And this earth is in a fallen state. As a result of man's rebellion, the earth and the world is in that state. And James is saying, if you want to be a part of this world and just be a friend and fit in with everyone else, you're giving yourself over to a rebellious fallen world and you're against God. God wants you to live a spiritual life. He wants you to align himself with you instead. And all because of this desire in your heart for what you want. Adulterers, adulteresses, don't you understand? Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Bible teaches that God is jealous. We serve a jealous God. James is using some sarcasm here. What, do you think he was joking when he said that? You think he just put that in there like it doesn't matter? God's jealous. What does that mean? God looks at us, and when we want something, and we put aside what we know God wants us to do, and we do something else because we want something, God's mad. He's jealous. He says, you know what? This world didn't create you and die for you and pay the ultimate price for you. That's my job. The money that you're worshiping, that these objects that you desire, you're putting them in my place. And he's jealous. He wants to be our God. He wants that place in our lives. He's a jealous God, the Bible teaches. James says he wasn't joking. It means something. It's true. We do serve and worship a jealous God as he seeks to create a response in these people with these shocking things. You're committing adultery. God is jealous. The problem is in your heart. Don't strive for the things you want. Don't strive against God by aligning yourself with the world. I love this next verse. It says, but. I love this but. Yes, we are adulterous. We are adulterers and adulteresses in God's eyes as we seek our desires above what he's called us to. As children of God, we choose to worship this world. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. You got to choose one. And he even said, you cannot serve God and mammon, money, this world system. As the root of all evil is the love of money, this desire in our hearts for something we want. You can't serve two masters. But, he says, he gives more grace. I love that. Because, you see, God saved me by his grace. We were all sinners, destined to hell, just like Adam as he chose to fall. And by his grace and the price he paid on the cross, I'm going to heaven. And I'm free from my sin, and it's all according to his grace. And then I go and mess it all up, and I choose to serve my own desires, and I commit adultery against God. But there's more grace. He's got more grace for me. He's got more grace for you. He's got an endless supply he wants to offer us. See, it's not hopeless. He describes our condition, and it's serious. As we so naturally align ourselves with the world and strive for our desires and end up striving against God, God's got grace for us. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proper response to this whole thing is, man, I need God. I needed God before, and I still need God, and I'm always going to need God. So, we need to continue to walk humbly before our God. See, God resists the proud. Those believers that strive for what they want and think they achieve to a place where they've got it together. They can handle things. There's distance that's created between a person like that and God. And it's the person's fault. But God resists the proud. You want to do it yourself? He respects that. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble. Those that acknowledge, I need help. I still need help. I can't do it. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Now he gets into a bunch of practical things we can do because of this big problem of committing adultery and striving for what we want and striving against God. How do we receive this grace? He says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. As we have these natural desires to strive after what we want, make a choice to submit to God. We have these desires, hey, I'd like that, but I'm not going to push or strive or fight. I'm just going to do it your way. I submit. Whatever you want. Submit to God. You want His grace? Just, that's who He is. He's God. And He's jealous. And all He wants is to be God to us. He wants to be our master and our king. Submit. Okay. I'll do it your way. I want to push my way so bad, but I'm not going to fight for my way. Submit to You. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like this. You know, just like when the devil tempted Eve in the garden, with the same idea, it was pleasing to the eye. And that's the way he tempts us. He uses, this is the devil's doorway into our life, desire. The desire in our hearts. See, we all have these desires, and Satan knows exactly what we want. He knows it. And he loves to put it in front of us and say, you want it? Take it. Eat it. Go ahead. Push. Strive. Go for it. And that's how he tempts us, through desire. And God allows this. And he allows the pleasure to be appealing. He allows the temptation to have an attracting quality. Because it's a test. He's testing our hearts. He wants us to choose him over something that we want. And James already said, we can look ahead. Those that strive and push and for their desires, they lust and they don't have. We can see it. Did Adam and Eve ever get what they desired? Did they ever become like God? No, the fruit didn't do a one little good thing for them. Destroyed their life, that's all. And so when we give over and we just strive for what we want, we never get it. It never works. It's never worth it. Never, ever. We can see that in every time we did it. We can see it in everybody around us. It's so clear. But there's still that temptation. So James says, let's approach these temptations differently. See, God's watching the whole thing. God's allowing the whole thing for a test. Realize that. And God's above the whole thing. So we can see the temptation. I want that. And you know what? The devil wants me to go after it and strive it. Strive for it. But I'm going to choose not to. Therefore, the test is over. And the devil has to flee. See, if God is really in control of the whole thing, that is truly liberating. All he wants to know is what your choice is going to be. All it is a test. And as soon as you pass it, you can go on. And the devil has no right to overcome you. We have all power over the devil in Jesus. He is the stronger one. The Bible teaches in the Psalms, we can trample him under our feet. We go forward. All we have to do is make the choice. Submit to God. Resist the devil. I want that. But I choose to do it God's way. And we go on. And he can't do nothing about it. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As he continues to tell us some practical things to do, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Get as close as you can to God. We need to get closer to God. We need to learn more about God. Understand, spend more time with God. And we can't do it, but it's clear. James tells us he's going to do his part. We just reach out and boom, he's there. He fills the gap. He reaches toward us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, God allows us the opportunity to initiate as a test. He doesn't force himself upon us. He doesn't force us to accept him. He doesn't force us to grow and learn more and to experience more freedom to go forward. He doesn't force anything, but he wants it. He wants it. So as soon as we give a little initiation, he's right there to do it, to accomplish it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then, more practical things, cleanse your hands, you sinners. See, we have to actually change our actions and our conduct too. As we draw near to God and He gives us grace and He does all the work, and we humbly throw ourselves before His mercy. We also have to actively face these things that we're doing wrong and change our conduct. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know the wrong you're doing. Make some changes. God's got the grace. Forgive you. Take you back. Get close to Him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Make a change in your conduct. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, as we recognize, man, I really do want what I want. I really do put what I want above God. I really do that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make a change. Okay, Lord, I give you my will and my heart. Put you first once again. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Make some changes in your actions and in your desires. Verse 9, I like this. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We sing that song, I'm trading my sorrows. Trading my sorrows, my shame, and my sickness for the joy of the Lord. I love that song. But sometimes we have to do the opposite. We have to trade our joy for sorrows. See, as he talks about us committing adultery with the Lord, striving for our own desires, striving against God, that's not funny. That's not a light thing. And the Bible never teaches or tells us to laugh out to God in our distress and our sin. It's clear we're to cry out to God. And we need to take it seriously and realize the seriousness of our rebellion. It's not a light thing. And James says, lament and mourn. Feel that bitter emotion for what you're doing. It's not okay. It's not a little thing. God gave everything. And it's not okay. Feel that. Cry out. See, there's an importance to that emotion. If you never cry out to the Lord, if you always casually pray and when you got time, but with a desperation, if you emotionally cry out to God, knowing that you need Him because of what you've done, there's something about that that's essential. He says, don't lighten everything over. Don't just laugh about it. Don't just go on. Take it seriously. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's not a permanent thing. As we cry out to God, the response is always freedom and the joy comes. But sometimes we have to postpone the lighthearted feelings. We feel the bitter emotions of our sins. Verse 10, again, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's kind of the emphasis of this whole thing. Humble yourself. See, God gives grace to the humble. And we need Him. We need to cry out to Him because we're so wrong. We've messed up so much. We need to draw near to Him because we need Him. We need to resist the devil because he'll ruin us. And that's what we want, and it leads us to death. We need Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He'll work it out. He'll free you, bless you, and grow you, and bring you to a higher plane. Practical things we do in order to receive this grace. As he goes on in verse 11, let me speed up a little bit here. He talks about, again, our tongue and how we judge others. A lot of things are reiterated from what he talked about before, earlier in the epistle. And as he talks about these strivings in the church and how we're not to strive for what we want, we're not to strive against God, he brings up the point again about our tongue, how we're not to judge others with our tongue. See, if we're completely humble before the Lord, then we have no right to go and judge people with our tongue and slander and say evil things, he says, about them. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So, it's really against the law. It's breaking the law to put yourself and set yourself up as a judge of the law. Ruins the whole system. Only God is the lawgiver and the one who judges. And he mentioned before how we're to so speak and so do as one who is living according to the law of liberty, one who's been saved according to grace. And so if we're humbly throwing ourselves before the Lord because we need Him so much, we should act like that in our conversations with others, not judging and picking them apart, looking down upon them. But we need to offer the same grace and be careful not to speak evil or to think we're anybody who's supposed to make a distinction of who's right and who's wrong or how people are supposed to act. Who are you, James says, to judge another? So this concept of humility, as we cry out to God for our sin, we need Him. We stop striving for our desires. And we see this is about fighting too. He says, these fights around you, it's all because of the desires in your hearts. Let's stop this fighting. Just stop judging and saying evil things about one another. This is cool. As we surrender our desires in our hearts, we don't push for them anymore. We just bring peace. He talked about in the last chapter how it's all about peace, the wisdom that comes from God as a peaceful effect. It's gentle, it's willing to yield. And that should be the way we interact with the people around us, a peaceful way, as we're humble before the Lord. And then, you know, we want to mess it all up as we see someone else, you know, judge us. That's wrong. But we're to allow it and submit and yield, even when they do it to us, in order to keep the peace. That's what keeps us going to God sometimes. It's so hard. We're never allowed to respond and with our tongue speak evil. We're never permitted to, according to Scripture. And how can we do that? Here I'm trying so hard to give up all my desires and to just make peace. And someone else is slandering me or saying something. But we've been given so much grace that we should be more than willing to obey. And as I fail so much to do this, I cry out to the Lord again, "Oh Lord, take my tongue. Help me yield and submit and allow peace in my interaction with all those around me." Continuing, verse 13, he talks about planning. He says, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So planning. Sometimes, in the whole context of desires, sometimes we make plans. And he talks a little bit later about boasting. He says in verse 15, the next verse, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So sometimes we want to make plans in order to boast in our arrogance. You know, things are not doing good. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I know what I can do. Start a business. Go there and so much time, I'll make so much money. And we gain some pride. We have some boast in that. I could do that. Make these plans. He says, you know what? You don't know what you're going to do. Our life is so fragile and affected by our circumstances, we really aren't in control. Instead of striving again for our own desires and our own plans, we should have a different approach. It's not wrong to plan. But we should always have God a part of our plans. You know what I could do, if the Lord allows? I could maybe go there and do that. But I don't want to do it unless He leads, unless He allows. So putting God as first on your list of plans. Going to Him for your plans. Not working independently of God. Again, that was the problem he talked about in the second verse. The person that strives and lusts and fights and doesn't get it because he doesn't ask. Allow God to be a part of your plan. Don't exclude Him. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You're fragile. And that boasting and arrogance that you're trying to appease, again with his shock value, he says, that's all evil. You're evil when you say, I could do that. That's evil. You know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. That's evil. It's, you know, extremely convicting as we go through the Epistle of James, because everything he talks about is human and natural. And yet he says it's demonic and hellish and evil. Jeez! But he wants to get that response, because it's true. It's true. The Bible says our heart is desperately wicked, above all things. James is trying to drill that in. And that arrogance that is in all of our hearts, as we seek to, we like to tell stories about our lives that make us feel good. You know what I did when this happened? And, you know, I've heard someone say, you know, about past business endeavors. You know, I went to work for a cleaning company. And within 3 months, started my own business. See, I like to say that because strokes your ego. But that's evil. It's in all of our hearts. I do the same thing. But that's an independence of God. It's that striving not only to get your own desires, but to do your own desires in your own way, apart from God. But instead, humbly live your life before God, allowing Him to dictate your plans. All such boasting is evil. One more verse, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Another strong conviction at the end. He talks about sins of omission. See, it's not just sinful when we do something that's wrong and contrary to God. It's also sinful when we know what we're supposed to do, what God wants us to do, and we fail to do it. It's just as much of a disobedience. As God says, do not, you know, let your tongue speak evil of others. We refrain to do that. If we speak evil with our tongues and let go and tell someone off, it's sinful. We refrain from that. And yet God says, exhorts us to speak edifying, comforting, forgiving, loving words specifically to someone. I can't do that yet. I don't want to do that. It's just as disobedient, failing to do what he says, whether it's commission, committing a sin, or it's omission, failing to do what we know we're supposed to. Both are sinful. James makes that point at the end of this chapter. All such boasting is evil. And for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, striving. The whole problem with contention around us is our own fight in our own hearts to get what we want. So James says, don't strive for what you want. Don't. Don't try to get it in your own strength. Don't beg God to give you what you want. Don't strive for what you want. Don't strive against God as you push your way, because that's what happens. Don't strive against temptation in your own way. Just realize what it is. Resist the devil and he will flee. Not to fight. Just make a choice and go on. Don't strive for arrogance and pride to make your own plans, stand on your own 2 feet, and act independently of God. Instead, live humbly, walk humbly before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to you this evening, knowing that what James says is true. I know it's true of me, as I've committed adultery against you in worshiping and putting my own desires before you so often. Lord, we thank you that you say, but he gives more grace. We thank you that you offer us grace in spite of our evil, wicked, demonic, sinful, hellish heart. Lord, we pray that we would receive that grace this evening. Help us to submit, to draw near, to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, to live a humble life before you, to be obedient, put you first. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. We love you, we praise you, we give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.